I want to read a quote by Paul Benware. It gives a context of where Daniel is coming from here in chapter 9. This is what he says. The Babylonian captivity officially began in 605 BC, and therefore some 67 or 68 years had elapsed when this chapter opens. This would mean that in about two more years, the captivity should be over. But apparently Daniel could not discern any evidence that God was at work to do anything to fulfill the words of Jeremiah. So Daniel set everything else aside to pursue the Lord on this matter concerning the end of Israel's captivity. Other legitimate activities were put on hold in order that he might concentrate on an issue of great importance to himself and to his people. It was not by lobbying government officials or by setting up focus groups that the matter must be dealt with, but by coming humbly with faith to the sovereign Lord God of Israel. He alone could resolve the questions and concerns in Daniel's heart. And that is where we find ourselves. And I entitled this sermon, God's Prayer for Israel, Part 2. And as you think about it, chapter 9 of Daniel is that great chapter that talks about the 70 weeks of a future program to Daniel, and the 70th week, a future program to us. This is a great prophetic chapter. But before we get to that, Daniel is trying to understand the 70 years captivity. When is that going to be up? It seems pretty close to that. And so he prays. And while he prays, we see a model of his prayer. And this is a great time to be modeling his prayer. We need to pray ourselves for our country during this time. We always need to pray. We always need to have these biblical models. But tomorrow is going to be the National Day of Prayer. So we might reflect on what we're learning from Daniel's model to our prayer time even tomorrow. This prayer of Daniel's precipitated an answer by God, and the answer was found in verses 24 through 27 in the revelation of Daniel's 70 weeks. So that's the context. But before we get to that, and as important as that is, we have hit a milestone in the book of Daniel. We know that he's a man of prayer. We've seen the examples of his prayer, both in chapter 2, to understand God's revelation. Chapter 6, he maintained his prayer life even though he was forbidden, ended up in the lion's den, and God stopped the mouths of the lions. And now, this is somewhat like our Lord's intimate high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. We know the Lord prayed a lot, but all of a sudden a window was open and we could see in John chapter 17 Jesus' high priestly prayer to the Father. And now we get to see such a thing of Daniel. Before we begin, though, I would like to begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll take a look at the exposition. But before we do that, if you would, take a look at your verses 3 through 15 in Daniel chapter 9. It reads, "So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, 'Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you have driven them because of their unfaithful deeds which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. Thus he has confirmed his words, which he has spoken against us and against our rulers who ruled us, to bring on us great calamity. For under the whole heaven there has not been done anything like what was done to Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our iniquity and giving attention to your truth. Therefore, the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us, for the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord our God, who have brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand and have made a name for yourself, as it is this day, we have sinned, we have been wicked. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look at Daniel, we know that prayer is certainly made up of praising you and adoration. We know that prayer is praying for other people and even ourselves, for infirmities that they have or struggles that they're having spiritually. But prayer is also for confession of sin. And Lord, there are many great things in the Word of God that talk about the grace of God, the favor of God, the blessings of God, the positional truths of God for his believers, for his children. And yet, God, this is also another side of it. This confession of sin, repentance of sin. And in all reality, Lord, it's the part that's neglected all too often. And it's the part that we and our country so desperately need. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so as we go through this chapter, verses 1 through 3 in this chapter is what I call Daniel's devotion. We see his devotion. Verses 4 through 19, we see Daniel's prayer model, and that's what we're in. We're not going to complete it. We'll get through it quite a bit. And then in the last part, from verses 20 to 27, we're going to take a look at Daniel's 70th week. That could also be Daniel's 70 weeks, but the real key that we're going to be looking at is Daniel's 70th week. Now, even though verses 1 through 3 talk about Daniel's devotion, there are a couple of principles that we have seen and can see to apply towards prayer. And so we're going to look at a number of principles tonight for prayer. We're going to look at a model of Daniel's prayer and apply it to our life. Now, as I said in my prayer, the one thing that's a little different about this prayer than a lot of other aspects of prayer is that it very much is taken up with confession of sin. The reason is, A, we're sinners, but B, Israel, Judah, both of them have been disciplined by the Lord, removed from Israel, taken into captivity because they rebelled against the Lord and served other gods. And now it's that realization of where they are. It's that realization of turning back to the Lord and repenting. It's the idea of knowing that He's going to restore them. And so the end of it is restoration. But you have to get through the confession part and the repentance part before you can have the restoration part. Having said that, let's go back to verse 2 quickly. In verse 2, we learn about one of the principles for prayer, and that is prayer in regard to the word. Look at verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed the books. In the books, the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. So the context of that is he's studying the book of Daniel because Daniel talks about 70 years of captivity and then a release. But notice it's the idea of he is searching the books. We said that you really can't just talk about prayer unless you talk about it from the basis of the word. You could say, I know who God is, but if you don't know what the word says about him, you really don't know who God is. Furthermore, we also said that there was an application. We're going to see in verse 3 that Daniel prayed to the Lord after getting into the word. Now, why did he do that? Well, he did that because his heart wanted to know and understand God's timetable. But also in the book of Jeremiah, right after it talks about the 70 years, it talks about that Israel will seek the Lord. And here's Daniel, who wants to apply the word of God like we should in our devotions. What do you think should be his application? Prayer. So prayer is in regard to the word. Just quickly, I want to go to Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, because we don't know exactly if this was where he was reading, but it's a very good possibility because this verse talks about the 70 years. So Jeremiah 29:10 says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years has been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place." So here's Daniel. He's been a captive since the beginning in 605 BC. It's about 70 years and he wants to know. So he's searching Daniel, Daniel is searching Jeremiah, one prophet of another. But I want to read on a little bit. Same chapter, let's take a look at verse 11 through 14. "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." So again, as Daniel's reading about the 70 weeks, he wants to understand it, but he also sees this application to pray, and he prays. Israel's going to seek the Lord, and he needs to seek the Lord. And so that is the application. One other thing that we did talk about last week with this first principle, prayer in regard to the word. Sometimes you might say, well, I don't know what to pray. Well, we ought to pray along the lines of the Word of God. There are many things in the Word of God that we can pray for. In fact, you go to Colossians and you see Paul's great prayer there for spiritual understanding. And in fact, I've heard other believers pray along the lines and quote Paul's prayer as they prayed for individuals. And this is how we grow in our knowledge of prayer and what to pray for. We pray for the Word. Now, the second principle we really didn't get to last week, but I want to get to it. Here it's also in verse 2. The second principle is prayer in regard to the will of God. So we have prayer in regarding to the Word of God. Now we have prayer in regard to the will of God. And in a way, they are very, very similar because the will of God is revealed in the Word of God. However, let's look at it from Daniel's point of view. He's going to pray. He just learned the will of God for himself, or that's becoming clearer, and he's about to hear it even in a more detailed fashion when the angel reveals that to him. So when he prays, he's going to pray about the will of God, especially the known will of God. He has received some knowledge, revelation about the future. Now, what about us? How do we apply that to us? Well, you know, there's a lot of prophecy in the Bible, and we've been going through a lot of prophecy. We've actually given a lot of material for prayer. We should pray about these things in the will of God in our prayers. For example, we've talked about the holiness of God because of judgment. So holiness of God ought to be in our prayer. Even judgment ought to be in our prayer, but I would think it would be in the sense of we pray for our loved ones that they don't come into judgment, that they come to Christ. In the book of Revelation, it talks about the Lamb of God who is worthy to open up the seals. Who is the Lamb of God? The Lord Jesus Christ. Why is he the Lamb of God? Because he was the one who was sacrificed on the cross on our behalf for our sins. And when we place our faith in him and him alone and his work on the cross, we are forgiven of our sin and we have eternal life. Those things should be a part of our prayer. Repentance, the future evil system and how it reminds us of the current evil system. But also as we think about the future, and we haven't quite gotten there yet in the book of Revelation, and I can't wait till we do, is the second coming of Christ, the hope, the blessed hope as he returns, the spiritual victory, the victory that he has over his enemies and Israel's enemies, and then the entering in and the ushering in to the millennial kingdom. And we see the bride of Christ there, and all of these things are pictured, and wow, I just can't wait to get there. But we know those things. It's not as if I don't get there, you can't apply them to your prayer, or you can't have that hope in your heart. We've talked about those things and those doctrines at length in this church, and so we have those things. But this is how you think about the will of God, the revealed will of God in the scriptures. And you pray about those things. Now, let me just mention a few other things quickly. And that is, there are times when we don't know what the will of God is, which job we should have, and maybe which church we should go. That's an easy one. Grace Bible Church in Gillette, Wyoming. There, solved that one for you. But we don't know really some of these things, but most of it we do know. Most of it is revealed, and it's revealed in the Word of God. And the truth is, we can preoccupy ourselves and should preoccupy ourselves with the revealed will of God, and sometimes the unknown will of God just fits together. But let me just give you an example of the known will of God. Paul mentions that. What's the will of God for a believer? Well, we're probably thinking, well, what job am I going to have? Who am I going to marry? All of those kinds of things. Well, what does Paul say when he answers that? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, here's where we get into the application. Paul says, for this is the will of God. What, Paul? What? Your sanctification. The will of God for the believer right now, in this time, the present, is that we become more like Christ, that we become holy, that we become sanctified. He's working it in us, and we, by His Spirit, must work it out. Now, Paul is going to get dreadfully practical, which he needs to. He says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Well, what does that mean? That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. In other words, sexual immorality and this sexual revolution is not an option for a believer. That's not the will of God. Living together, sex outside of marriage, before marriage or during marriage, sex outside of the marriage bonds is not the will of God. It's sin. And it goes on to say, you talk about practical, you know, again, people say, well, the Bible's just not relevant for me. Well, you're not reading the Bible. My word, this is so dreadfully practical. And I mean that in the sense of that it just is very, very practical. When people say it's not relevant, it's very relevant. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God. Wow. And then, of course, how about Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2? It says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And of course, renewed on what? Renewed on the Word of God. The Word of God needs to keep coming in. So that, watch this, you may prove, determine what the will of God is. You are able to determine the will of God in most instances, in the majority of times, by the Word of God and by renewing your mind. That which is good and acceptable and perfect. Well, quickly, I want to also say too, so as we think about the will of God and we think about prayer, we ought to at times say, Lord, your will be done. We don't know exactly what his will is. Some people say, well, you just go in there and you just name it and claim it. Wow. You don't read any of that in Daniel's attitude. You don't read any of that in anyone's prayers in the Bible. And that is the model that we ought to have. You don't demand anything from God. You know, sometimes people say, well, God can't do anything until we give him permission. Excuse me? That's heresy. That's absolute heresy. You don't find that in the scriptures. That was man-made. That's man's doctrine put into churches as if that's something that really is important. No. We ought to pray. In fact, we're instructed in the scriptures. Don't say, I'm going to go here. I'm going to go do this. It says, Lord willing. So many times in our prayers, we ought to say, Lord, thy will be done. If it's your will, Lord. But prayer is not twisting God's arm to get our will done. Oh, Lord, please get this done for me. Prayer is aligning my heart with God's will according to his word. Now, when you know God's will, his revealed will, and what he wants to do, tells us in 1 John 5 that this is the confidence we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we've asked from him. Now, quickly, I want to move on here, but this is important. What about the person who says, well, why even pray then? If God already has his will, he already knows what we're going to pray before we ask. And it becomes somewhat of a fatalistic viewpoint. And sometimes Christians have that. I don't really need to pray. God's will is going to be done, so we don't really need to pray. That's not a mature answer. That's not a mature viewpoint. That's not a biblical viewpoint. You know, we do have and understand the sovereignty of God in the Bible, but we also understand the responsibility of man. What's the responsibility of man? Those things that God commands us to do. Well, what does he command us to do? Well, one of the things that he commands us to do is to pray. Why should I pray? Because God commands it. And in the big scheme of things, if God has chosen to do something in a certain way, and he wants to use a particular method or a particular person, so be it. He's sovereign. In other words, what I'm trying to say is, yes, God's will be accomplished, but maybe God has chosen before the foundation of the world that his will would be fulfilled through your prayers, my prayers. Kind of reminds you of like evangelism. Well, why pray if there's the elect? Or why evangelize if there's the elect? Because God commands us to evangelize. Also, too, it is very interesting that we are told, even in James, that sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. And so sometimes God is waiting for a burden to develop in the hearts of his people, like Daniel. So that their heart is in tune with his heart, and then they pray, and then that's when God will answer. So anyway, that is prayer in regard to the will of God. There's one more in this section, verses 1 through 3, and that is prayer in regard to fervency. Prayer in regard to fervency. Notice in verse 3 when he says, "So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes." Now, I don't believe he was doing the fasting, sackcloth, and ashes because God was like a pagan God, and unless you do something to harm yourself, he's not going to hear you. I think Daniel was so moved, so taken up by trying to understand what this was, that he was moved to fast, that he didn't want anything else to interrupt him, anything else to divert him. And so he took this very, very serious, and this is very, very fervent. Usually, sackcloth and ashes means grief and humility. There was that with Daniel. Grief and humility of what has happened to Israel and Judah. That they had sinned, even though God gave them chance after chance after chance after chance after chance, they still sinned, and God said, enough, and put them into captivity. And Daniel's thinking of this from God's point of view, God's heart. And there's a fervency in his prayer. You know, as believers, that's what we ought to have. We ought to have this burden of what's in God's heart. View things in life from God's point of view. We need to pray with sincerity. You know, sometimes believers exhibit a blasé or a dispassionate attitude towards prayer. That's not what Daniel did. And I hope that doesn't reveal believers' hearts when they're like that, that they're blasé and dispassionate towards God. We are exhorted to be fervent in spirit, fervent in love, and fervent in prayer. Fervency ought to characterize the believer. Now, I do understand that when it does come to the will of God in Romans 8:28, there is a sense in which we trust God, and there's a peace to it. And God's will is going to be done. But there's also a responsibility to it and a fervency to it. Romans 12:11 tells us, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. And then in Acts 12:5, it says, so Peter was kept in prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church. It means eagerly, earnestly, extended, even the idea of zealously. We ought to be zealous in our prayers. So that's the third characteristic of prayer found in verses 1 through 3. So it's prayer in regard to the word, prayer in regard to the will of God, and prayer in regard to fervency. Well, let's now move on to the heart of Daniel's prayer. This is where we hear the actual words of Daniel's prayer, and there are a number of characteristics, but I will say again that the majority of this is taken up in confession and repentance. It shows the kind of heart that we ought to have. Not that we always ought to be around in confession and always ought to be just down, but we need to take sin seriously. We need to take God seriously as much as we need to take grace seriously and victory seriously. And I know that we can get bogged down on one side and we need the other, but I think most of the time Christians don't move to this part. They don't move to the part that we're going to be getting to in just a moment. But nevertheless, Daniel does start out with praise. You know, I'm reminded of the little acronym of ACTS, A-C-T-S, A for adoration, C for confession, T for thanksgiving, and then S for supplication. We also have the model of prayer by Jesus that he taught his disciples. So we see that prayer result. But in all of those models, especially the biblical ones, in all of those models, it begins with prayer in regard to the character of God. That we really need to start out our prayers praising him. You say, but what if I'm just in a terrible, terrible situation? It is far more important to praise God than to deal, first of all, with my difficulties. One reason is that it's God who takes care of my difficulties. Two is he is so worthy as the sovereign God that we ought to go to him first. So we see this characteristic. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed. So there it is. But he said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments. We see he talks about the greatness of God in our prayer. We ought to talk about the greatness of God. And in the Old Testament, we see David talking about this and various others talking about the greatness of God and it's the greatness of God over these false gods. No God is like our God. And then the greatness of God over enemies, his enemies. And then the greatness of God on the great acts and wonders and promises and blessings that he gives to his children. We also see that God is awesome. He calls God an awesome God. This is the Hebrew word Yareh, and it can mean fear, but it can also mean revered. And then awesome. When it refers to God, God doesn't fear anything. God doesn't revere anything except himself and his Trinity. In that he reveres himself, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all as part of deity. But when this word is applied to God, it means that he's awesome. It means that he's worthy of awe. He's worthy of fear from those who are created. And we see that in Exodus 15, 11. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, works, and wonders? And then, of course, David talks about how we ought to fear him. And then Daniel talks about God as a covenant keeping God. He keeps his covenants. Man doesn't keep his part of covenants. Israel didn't keep their part of the covenant, but God does. And it says that he has the characteristic and the attribute of loving kindness. This is the Hebrew word chesed. And chesed is this idea of loving kindness and keeping these covenants. Why does he keep the covenants? Because he's a faithful God and because he's a loving God. He entered into a loving relationship. And by the way, this is applied to the believer. This is applied to the believer as he praises the Lord. The Lord is faithful to him. And these promises that the Lord has made, he will keep those. Why? Because we've entered into a relationship, a loving relationship with a faithful, eternal, great, awesome God. And so that's one of the great things to praise him about. Praise all the blessings that you have in the Lord. Praise him for all of the blessings and positional truths that we have in him, because he is a promise-keeping God. And so we add that to our prayers. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. So the Lord has promised these things, and they're sure. They're as sure as the character and faithfulness of God. Even in temptation, it says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. So that's prayer in regard to the character of God. But we also have an aspect here that I wanted to make sure we included. It's there, maybe not so emphasized, but it is prayer in regard to the people of God. Who is Daniel praying for? What group of people is he praying on behalf of? His people, the Jewish people. When we get to verses 24 through 27, God is going to say, here's the future program for your people, Daniel. The ones that you were praying about, the ones whom you were confessing their sin. So it's intercessory prayer. Intercessory prayer is extremely important. It means when you intercede and pray for someone else. Now, I think one of the greatest verses on that is from Samuel, the prophet Samuel. He said in 1 Samuel 12:23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. It would be sin against the Lord for him not to intercede. That's taking prayer seriously. And I think it ought to be taken that serious. I think we ought to pray for one another. I think as pastor and as elders, we ought to have this seriousness that it would be sin if I don't pray for you. But I also think for the congregation too, if you don't pray for one another, I think there's a sense in which that's sin. Because we're commanded to pray for one another. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, it says this, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So we are commanded. We're commanded to pray without ceasing, but we're commanded to pray for one another. Now, what's going to be interesting here is Daniel adds confession to this intercessory prayer. And sometimes that is exactly what is to happen as we acknowledge sin, whether it be in our own lives or whether it be in the lives of God's people. Which leads us to the next point. Prayer in regard to confession. And as I said, this is a major, major part of it. So in this section, we have prayer in regard to the character of God, prayer in regard to the people of God, and now we have prayer in regard to confession to God. Well, first of all, what is this idea that Daniel is confessing someone else's sin? He's confessing the sin of Israel. Well, let me just say it's not just Daniel that has done that. We see Nehemiah doing that. We see David doing that. We see Isaiah doing that. It's this intercessory prayer. Well, how is it that they're praying for them and confessing for them? Are they acting like a priest? Oh, no, 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 no. That's not at all what this is. What this is a very humble and understanding attitude. If you'll notice, verse 5, it begins, "We have sinned." Daniel includes himself in this communal sin. We have sinned. And then Daniel goes into great detail, not only in this verse, but in the verses to follow. In fact, in the 12 verses out of the 16 of his prayer, 12 of them have something to do with confession and repentance of sin. It is a confessional prayer. It is a prayer of repentance, granted. But what's this idea that he confesses the sin of Israel? Well, I think we have to understand something here. I think we have to understand that Daniel understands that he too is a sinner. Even prophets are sinners. Even prophets have to be saved through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, their faith in the provision of God. And so he admits that he has a sinful nature. He also knows that Israel has a sinful nature. That's why he's in Babylon and not in Jerusalem. But because I have the same sinful nature that the world has, or Daniel says, I have the same sinful nature that Israel has, you're part of a sinful community. And there is a trickle-down sense in which we are a part of it. In other words, if we think about our world and the sin in our world, we grieve over that and we confess that sin. Now, we may not have been a part of it, but you know what? We are a part of something in the sin of the world. We have a sinful nature and we sin. And that's what Daniel is doing. Now, the great promise, as we apply this to a believer, the great promise for the believer is that when he comes to Christ, all of his sins are forgiven. And he will not lose his salvation even if he does sin. And he will, because we are not sinless after we come to Christ. However, we are instructed to confess our sin, not to get salvation back again because we lost it. We are exhorted to confess our sin to remain in fellowship with the Lord. We have a relationship that cannot be taken away. But our fellowship, there could be sin in between my relationship between God and myself. Well, how do I get that taken care of? Already it's under the blood of Christ. But 1 John 1 tells the believer, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's how we abide in him, by confessing our sin when we sin. But there is a sense, because we have a sinful nature and the world is sinful, that it's not improper for us to confess the world's sin. We're a part of that. You know, our sins may not be the terrible, terrible sins of the world that we're comparing. But our sins are terrible, and our sins nailed Christ to the cross. So we were a part of this world sin that sent Christ to the cross. So it's a confession in prayer. And when we do sin, we need to confess that. And again, you have these prophets that when they think of the sin of Israel, even if it was not even in their own time, they are confessing it. Daniel says, we sinned. He's a part of it because we're a part of mankind, and mankind is sinful. And that's why we need to come to Christ. That's why no one is going to go to heaven on his own. It's not how many good works you do. You can't do enough good works to take away any sin. The only thing that pays for sin, the penalty for sin, takes away sin, is the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so if you're listening to this evening and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but you know that you are a sinner, come running to him for salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you take Christ as your Savior, if you put your faith and trust in him as your Savior, the one who died in your place, at that moment you are forgiven and given eternal life. However, to remain in fellowship, we have to keep short accounts with our sin. Now, there is another part of this confession that I want to bring up. Because what sins are they? Well, he outlines them there in verse 5. We've sinned, missed the mark, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, rebelled, turned aside from your commandments and ordinances. If you look at verse 6, and then I'm going to throw verse 10 in there. If you look at verse 6, it tells us how they sin particularly. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and all the people of the land. Now drop down to verse 10, and there are other verses in this section that refer to this. It says, nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his teachings, which he set before us through his servants, the prophets. When Israel disobeyed God's prophets, they were in actuality disobeying the Lord. Actually, disobeying the voice of the Lord. Because God had inspired these prophets to say his exact words. When they wrote it down, it was his exact words. And now we have the Bible, which is his exact words, and it's the voice of the Lord. I don't mean we're going to hear him speak audibly, but it comes with the authority of the voice of the Lord. Now, Israel was continually known for disregarding the message of the prophets. Jesus mentions that, but so does 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 36, 15 and 16 says, the Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, the prophets. They despised his words and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, until there was no remedy. So it's also this idea, not only turning to other gods, but turning away from God's voice because of hearing the word of God. When believers hear the word of God and we disobey, we are doing the same thing. We are, you know, it's like, well, I heard this pastor and he was, you know, giving out the word of God, but, you know, I don't really have any desire to do what he says. That's his opinion. Well, if he's a good Bible teacher, if he's a good pastor, he's not giving you his opinion. He's giving you what the word of God says. And he, as well as you, need to obey the word of God in the scriptures and even in that preaching. So an emphasis for us to take the word of God seriously when we come and gather together to hear the word of God, how serious it is. It's a major thing. But this is all part, and again, we're going to see this more and more throughout this whole section. We're going to see more of confession, even though I didn't put it under the heading of confession. You're going to say, well, that would go under the heading of confession. But we have prayer in regard to confession, or confession to God. Now, we're going to move to another one, another principle here, a characteristic of Daniel's prayer. And again, I realize there's more to prayer than this. You think of the Lord's model prayer. There is restitution in there. There is confession and forgiveness. But it's more than that. It was prayer for daily needs. and prayer for one another. But nevertheless, there was confession in there, and there was these things. Even in the ACTS, C is for confession. And it leads to this next point, that we ought to have prayer in regard to the discipline of God. In other words, Daniel was praying from Babylon. He's a Jew. He belongs in Jerusalem. But he was taken captive. He is under the discipline of God. And some may say, but Daniel didn't do it. And I would be one who would think that Daniel was faithful while he was there in Jerusalem, because when he got to Babylon, it would have been a whole lot easier for him to sacrifice and compromise, but he didn't. Daniel did what? Purposed in his heart not to sin, not to sin against God, not to defile himself. So we see Daniel under the discipline of God, but he didn't necessarily do it. Well, this is a principle I'm just going to throw in there. And that is, you know, when we do disobey the Lord and we persist in that, the Lord will bring discipline. But be careful, because sometimes that discipline comes not only upon us, but comes upon those of our own household, those of our own church or congregation, those of our own society. Be careful of that. But Daniel is now going to talk about the discipline of God. And it does apply to us as believers, because Hebrews 12, 5 through 10 talks about heavenly discipline for the child of God. But quickly, and I'm not sure we're going to get through all of this, but let's look at verse 7. It's also in verse 8, then 9, 11, and 12. But let's just look at verses 7 and 8. He says, righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame. That open shame is part of the discipline of God. We'll explain it in just a second. As it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in all the countries to which you have driven them, because of their unfaithful deeds, which they have committed against you. Verse 8, open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. What's the idea of open shame? Well, in Jeremiah, we saw this. God said, I'm going to discipline you if you will not turn back to me. And it will be a shame. It will be a grief. And one of the shameful things is where they're at. They're in Babylon. What are the Babylonians saying about them? What are the Babylonians saying about their God? That is a shameful thing. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 19, it says, for a voice of wailing is heard from Zion. So he's talking about this upcoming discipline that if they don't turn, it's going to happen. How are we ruined? We are put to great shame, for we have left the land because they have cast down our dwellings. How are we ruling? That's a shameful thing. What happened to your country? Why aren't you in your country? Where is your God? And I'll tell you what, there was something that happened along the way that really was a great embarrassment to them. And that is the idea that one of the guards understood, probably knew from what Daniel had taught them, was saying, the reason why we're doing this to you is because you sinned against your God. Even they knew that Israel, meaning Judah, had sinned against the Lord. Here's another verse, Jeremiah 13:26. So I myself have also stripped your skirts off over your face that your shame may be seen. What in the world does that mean? It means you are going to be completely and thoroughly embarrassed, as if you were there and the wind were to have taken your skirt and blown it on your face, and everything was exposed. How embarrassed you would be, how shameful. Well, that's what this discipline was. They had given them to open shame. It's also called a curse. In verse 11, drop down to verse 11. This discipline is a curse. It says, indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us. The curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath, which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against him. What is the curse? Well, under the Mosaic law, it was a covenant. God would be their God and protect them and take care of them. But they had to be faithful to God. They broke that. And this is what he said. If you keep my covenant or keep your part of the covenant, I will bless you with all of these blessings. He's talking in Deuteronomy 28. But then he says, but if you don't, then I will send curses upon you. Now, this is under the law. We're not under this today, so you wouldn't apply 28 to our lives, Deuteronomy 28. Let me read verse 15. But it shall come about, if you do not obey the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. Now, we don't have that if we disobey, but what do we have? Well, we have heavenly discipline. The Lord will discipline us. When a believer persists in sin, the Lord may discipline him. God's people are not exempt from God's heavenly discipline because it brings about heavenly holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, he talks about this. And he says, verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. So if you're the Lord's, then he takes care of you, which means he also disciplines you. But at the very end, it says, for they disciplined us, speaking of earthly fathers, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, that's God, disciplines us for our good so that we may share in his holiness. That we may share in his holiness. So this could be part of prayer. Lord, may I be faithful to you. May I learn from your word that I don't have to learn it from discipline. And of course, when you think of a believer who just truly turns away, sometimes the discipline is very, very severe. And they'll be the first ones to tell you, well, I wasn't obedient to the Lord, and this is what happened. This is the consequences of all that happened to me. And so that becomes part of our prayer. Lord, don't let this happen to us, Lord. Now, when we come back next week, we'll take a look at verses 13 through 15 as prayer in regard to repentance, and also prayer in regard to the glory of God. There'll be an upside to this. And then prayer in regard to the forgiveness of God. And basically what Daniel is talking about, he's applying what he knows from the word, what he knows from the will of God. He's applying that there is going to be restoration as God promised, that there is going to be forgiveness as God promised, and that God is ultimately going to be glorified as he promised. So as we're going through this prayer model of Daniel, this prayer of Daniel, there are other aspects to prayer, and we've gone through those at certain times. But this is certainly a humble time where we ought to have this prayer like Daniel. If only we prayed like Daniel, how much could we affect our generation? If only the moral state of our world would affect us so much that we would grieve as though we were wearing sackcloth and ashes. Might we as believers take God and our prayer life as serious as Daniel did. And how was that? Prayer in regard to the Word, prayer in regard to the will of God, prayer in regard to fervency, prayer in regard to the character and the attributes of God, prayer in regard to the people of God, intercessory prayer, prayer in regard to confession, prayer in regard to discipline. And we'll see the others next week. Father, as we come before you tonight, there is a humbling and a sobering aspect to Daniel's prayer. We understand why it was mostly confession of sin for his people. But there is that realization, Lord, in the hearts of all believers that you are a holy God and we are only holy in Christ. In and of ourselves, Lord, we are not holy. In and of ourselves, we still have a sinful nature, and we still sin and operate at times on that sinful nature, and we sin. Lord, I'm sorry for that. I confess my own sins. I confess the sins of all believers. I confess the sins of this world, where there is a communal sense in that we're all sinners and we all send Christ to the cross. How I pray, Lord, that there will be a spiritual revival. A spiritual revival in the hearts of believers that will take our Christian lives more seriously, including prayer, but also will take evangelism very serious and share with others how they too can have forgiveness of sins. But Lord, I also pray that there will be a seriousness, a fear and a reverence and an awe come upon the world and come upon unbelievers, that they turn to you, that they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him, Jesus said. And so, Father, we pray that that will happen as well. Help us to apply these things to our prayer life, to be very serious about our Christian life and about our prayer life, and we'll thank you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.